Last week, I told a story about F.B. Mayo as he was coming into the Liverpool shore, asking the captain how that he knew the way through those maze of life. Remember the story? And the captain showed him that the three lights lined up, and they all became one light. When the verification of three lights all lining up, then he had direction, and he knew how to proceed into the hall. And I told you that I would give you this morning an Old Testament example of how King Saul knew that he was to be king over Israel. So if you come to the first book of Samuel, in chapter 10, we'll look at the incident. Not only how he knew, but how the people knew. Now, if Saul had come up, if Saul was some of the modern Christians, you know, some certain types that of the modern, inexperienced Christian type, social type, that were confused. He came up to tell everybody he was to be king. How do you know? And say, well, that girl over there prophesied. Told me so. But that brother over there, somebody said, you got to win the Lord? He said, yeah, he's to be king. But it convinced him, and he gave it with it. So he asked you, saying, well, how do we know? Well, I just felt it. The Lord told me. Oh, the Lord told you to be king, huh? That's strange. That's when I just would say, Absalom, the Lord told me I was to be king. And you see the problem. And that's how many people live their lives. Just something that simple. And everybody's supposed to believe it. And then if somebody says, well, I don't know, then it's stab in the heart. Don't believe me. See, there's got to be more than that. There's got to be more than that. Now, there doesn't have to be more than that for you to do what you know you should already do. What's safe, right, natural, proper. But when it gets out to an area where it's unsafe, unless it's the Lord, unless, I mean, the people are going to have to believe you in this, that's something else. Now, if King Saul would get up, being king, and say, now, the Lord revealed to me last night that I should divide my government up into 27 provinces for better utilization and protection of the empire. He wouldn't need all kinds of revelations. People wouldn't need verifications of that to comply because he can't, he can do without revelation. And if he saw somebody hurt, had bad judgment, and somebody was hurt by somebody, he decreed that if the Lord showed him that he could lay a certain kind of judgment on this person, well, he had power to do that anyway. But when something beyond that, and it's not the natural duty of mankind, it's not the normal procedure, it's not the unvarying part of the declaration of Scripture, not something within your power, then you need some three lights out there to all of them become one. You need some verification on the mouth to be witnesses that it will be established, as Scripture says. So in Samuel, chapter 10, verse 1, we read, then Samuel took a vial of oil. Now Samuel, understand, was the prophet and the judge of Israel. He occupied a very important position. He was the chief of all Israel at that time under God. That is, the high priest was not over Samuel. The high priest occupied a different position over here by the side, and Samuel represents that which was the judge over Israel, and I guess at this time he's also the priest. The judge, the priest, the governor, the prophet, he was God's man. And in those days, because they didn't have the Holy Ghost, and that same kind of guidance and born again experience and having written the laws that were in stone, now especially table to the heart and make a new creation, God spoke with very positive signs in a very positive way, more positive than today because of it. And Samuel being the priest, and being the prophet, and being the judge, which made him, and the only reason it wasn't a king is because God hadn't established the king, because God was the king. He was the judge, the governor, the king. So it wasn't just some young 18-year-old girl, just a new convert 3 years, or some young fellow, you know, who came and did these things. It was one who occupied a position of God's hand and been on him. Everybody knew he spoke for God, and God was with him in a very remarkable and positive way. Samuel took a vial of oil, and he poured it upon his head, Saul's head, anointed him, and he kissed him. Now, that's the, and showing the official blessing of the Lord upon him, and he said, "Is it not because Yahweh hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So he already knew this, and he spoke the word of the Lord. First of all, there was the word of God through Samuel. The word of God, through one that we all knew, spoke the word of God through the act of anointing him. And then in verse 10, "And when they had come thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him." A company of prophets met him. "And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." The second thing is he came in contact with God's prophets, a whole company with a verification. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." And you didn't know the things the Lord came upon him. "And he prophesied among them." So the prophets prophesied to verify, and he also prophesied. And so he didn't even have to believe the prophets, and Samuel even. But he had his own witness. He had other witnesses. Samuel said it from the Lord. And that wasn't all. Then in verse 9 it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." So God gave him the heart to be king over Israel. He made him a new man that day, the scripture says. He gave him a new heart with a supernatural work done in his heart. After Samuel said, "You are anointed you to be king of Israel, the captain of God's host." And he turned his back to go. God did a work in his heart, made him a new man, gave him a heart for the people, gave him a pastor's heart, so to speak, a king's heart, not a king of England in dark days, but the king of Israel in God's enlightened day, which means a pastoral heart that loves to take care of the people, to protect them, and help them. And he gave him a new heart. And even that wasn't all. And then at the end, all those signs came to pass that day. God brought the fulfillment of the prophecy. One of the ways you can know if a prophecy is true or not, according to the book of Deuteronomy, is that it doesn't come to pass. It's not true. Now, that is if there's a specific time limit, or if it's within a certain frame, of course. Well, in part came to pass, the sign, part sign, the sign he mentioned about in verses 3 to 5. "Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, thou shalt come to a plain of Tabor, and there thou shalt meet thee three men going up to God from Bethel. One carrying three kids, those are young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and they seek thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, don't give you all of them, which thou shalt receive in their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, for it is the scales and the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, and thou art come thither to the city, that it shall thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with the psaltery and the tablets, and the pipe, and the harp before them, and they shall prophesy." Now, Samuel not only said, "I anoint you to be king," gave him the kisses on the neck, and said, "Now I'm going to give you a sign. You're going to go to a certain place and find an exact number of people carrying an exact number of things, and they'll give you an exact number, and you're going to make the prophets and the prophesied." All of those things came to pass that day. The prophets prophesied, he prophesied, God gave him a new heart. It became quite evident that God wants to be king. But God established something special. He knows how to bring in the past. It wasn't one of these deals, well, what's the rain tomorrow? I know you want me to, go with the thing in the sunshine and go picnicking. You know, it wasn't one of these kind of things, like a lot of people do. Just go out, something could happen either way. It was something specific, because it occupied a very important part. There'd be no mistake about this. One brother last week told me that he was involved with a group with his brother or something. Well, some supposed father came into the church, but all I took over the church and had everybody married to the people. You put marry him, God showed me you marry this, you give so much money, you go out and do this, and everybody was going out to ruin the whole church. Because he said so. You gotta have a lot more than he said so. Somebody don't understand that. But that is unsafe. There have been more than one church wrecked by that. More than one church. My brother had his church had a big splinter because of that very thing. He said, I thought the people well. I thought they had been taught. I warned them about these things. Here come this guy in the church who was his father. But not knowing the person before and having been good reported by him, by other people, we don't have to swim the needle, I suppose. He took over him, but soon he was, he was a father. What he said about that. But soon he began kicking his pockets over the pastor and undermine a little bit. He was doing things, saying he was common, spiritual, very things. But the people he saw, he was much concerned. He saw he lost the people. He saw that he was doing wrong with the pastor. He didn't have enough intelligence to realize that God had called him to pastor him. And not to unhook from the pastor, even if a mighty prophet came along. God would not expect his people to unhook from the pastor he gave them and hook onto a prophet passing through, because the prophet is not a pastor. Even that would be foolish. But he saw all of a sudden that he didn't have enough people anymore. They'd all transferred to this wonderful one. They had to, their minds are, people are normally fickle sometimes, but they don't have good spiritual discernment, and they get all excitement and emotion and they do wild things. And by that time, he said, well, I better send close to the meeting and the thing go over, and I'll just have to kind of re-teach him here. So he let the thing go. He was afraid of doing anything that time. By the time he got down there at the end, they told people not to give any money to anybody else, and give it to the church and keep it, but people were handing him money to the kid because he was so wonderful. He was taking money this way from this way, and pretty soon, he began to blackmail the pastor. And if you don't let me continue on here, he says, I'll take half your congregation away. Now, no prophet of God would do that. He began doing all kinds of things, and kind of finally came to a head. A whole bunch of people left him as he went out. Then he went off on another trip doing the same thing. He knelt down beside one woman and told her that she didn't give $2,000, something bad was going to happen to her. Really bad. That scared her to death. He wouldn't dig up the money someplace. This man has been going around the countryside doing things like this. Prophet of God. Brother Sumrall, who had an apostolic ministry, and I don't say he still occupies an apostolic ministry, but I don't think he does. I don't think he is exercising the same kind of power that he did at one time, but God is using him in other areas, in enlargement, and but at one time he had an apostolic ministry, and I'm not saying he still doesn't. I'm just saying that he's at home base right now. He hasn't been for many years. He's not out laying foundations in new churches in China and Philippines and so forth. But he occupied a high level position in God's office. He was healed. He made the statement. Not only for me, he said, God, you've got something unique here. He said, be careful. Somebody's going to try to take away from you. Somebody's come in with a lot of charisma. Pulpit magnetism, the powder boots, blue suits, a lot of things, maybe a couple of gifts, and a whole lot of baloney. Spiritual baloney, of course. And I mean that. You don't know what I mean, but you just haven't got that for yet. And they'll try to capture the hearts of the people, and so forth. And he said, the pastor is the head of his church, and an apostle comes to a pastor's church, the apostle is under the pastor in that church. And he asked me what I wanted to have him do. He didn't say, no, I'm an apostle, bless God, and all, because the apostle is not over pastor. in his own church. If he is operating directly under God in that church, an apostle has a different ministry. Paul said, I would not build on another man's foundation. And some people don't know, we had a pastor here who was in the meeting, and he had the same doctrine that we have on the nature of God. And when he heard that this man came in, and he's got a different doctrine than that, he was going to change his doctrine that fast. He's not the man preaching it. But if he's an apostle, and he's got a different doctrine, maybe we might be wrong. I said, brother, I can tell you another apostle who has the same doctrine, so now what do you do? They get confused because they think an apostle today speaks as the Catholics say ex cathedra, and that Aaron spirits matter. They think that because God breathed and inspired the penman of Scripture to write unerringly, that therefore an apostle today speaks unerringly, but that is not true. But the son of all does not have all the truth. And he himself said, when I was in a meeting in Dallas, and Brother Charles Duncan, a gifted teacher from England, and I don't think he has all the truth. Just because he was a gifted apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, doesn't mean he had all the truth. And Brother Dunbar admitted to Brother Luke, he said, and he hadn't come to his own church and said, well, I'm not a teacher, really. I mean, I see teachers, and he does hold Dunbar, but he said, not like this man. I didn't know this man, but he knows the word like I don't, you know. He understands that. He doesn't pretend it. He knows that he's not a real scholar. He really admits that. You don't have to be a champion of scholars and a champion of all theology to go out and do an apostolic ministry. You have to have the power of God upon you, and anointing of God for that particular ministry. You also have to be able to teach and do other things that help you. It doesn't mean there'll be many noted teachers who will be maybe far above an apostle of knowledge. A lot of people are so confused about these things that they just run off and commit spiritual suicide, like lemmings running into the sea. They don't seem to understand. Yes, less of doing a lot of teaching around this place, and in the Bible college, and Tuesday nights, and from the pulpit and so forth, trying to get people to hold steady so they won't be running, fizzling on, running into the bottom. Last one time, when these high-powered evangelists come from jail on bail, and in the meeting, and pretty soon, you know, he had all kinds of charisma, they used the word today. I don't use it that way, really, myself, because it doesn't really mean personal magnetism and bouncing all over the podium like you're on polo stick, but it rather refers to the gift of the Spirit, knowing the Holy Spirit. But, you know, they had a pastor that loved them, and he wasn't, you know, eloquent in the Scriptures, you know, like Apollos, he wasn't a mighty dynamic man, but God gave him the heart for that people, and he had a love for them, and he was their protection and their help. Standing in there, and pretty soon he had a lot of people too, and the pastor recognized it. And he was going over and Brother Selmore for me and others. I know this from the ministry anyway. There are a number of evangelists throughout the country that are looking for churches, and they don't want to start from scratch. They won't really get out to the New Testament evangelizing like Philip did without a Samaritan priest, like John Moore does, which is true evangelism in the New Testament sense. They want to cast the heart of the people and push the pastor off after a lot of hard work, trails and half of a heart attack, and push him out next time, then take over something just for the lucrativeness of it. And they've got the 14 college churches, 14 times, 1,400 times, so to speak, and they promise the moon, and they come in and say a lot of big things, and they get a heart for the first short package, and they move on. They look for the first seat, but they really get the phone, and knowing well, right? We never look for it for good. This pastor was wise enough to understand the situation, and he saw people in control, and so he just said, instead of letting them kind of, you know, making a conflict between them, and people choosing, he said, well, you just stay right here and just teach us, he said, put some respect in them. He kept bragging on them, just keep here, and pretty soon he began to run out of steam, because a lot of these evangelists, they only have their set number. And they don't have it. They don't take lots of time to study the Word. They've been going every place with that charisma package. And outside of that, after a while, they preach everything they know and everything they've got. And they can't keep a church running for a long period of time. They just come in with a power package. And so he got a sale and just kept pushing them. Pretty soon he began to run out and people, his socks began to fall. His socks were falling and he pushed them out of the way and on the way and had church. And so we have to understand these things. And you just don't let, this is just a matter of thus saith the Lord. This is like that temple God has to build. Bear witness in the hearts of his people. And bear witness to the government of God. So God will never set up and choose a man of God to sail in to stand down and kick out a man of God. God doesn't do things like that. He doesn't come in and chop our churches and break up spiritual churches. Now he might go into Jewish synagogues that go to hell. And he might go into some other Protestant and Catholic synagogues that go to hell. And I say that just like Paul said, you count yourself unworthy of eternal life. Oh, that's that is the heart. That's what Jesus said. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Paul said. I mean, you're born again or you're not. And if you're not born again, and you are the right reverend, or his eminence, or his holiness, or the pope, or the cardinal, you, according to the words of Jesus, you do not have eternal life. And God has not called you, and you're not even a pastor in God's sight, let alone a pope, or a cardinal, or a bishop, or the right reverend, the most right reverend, or anything else. Man ordaining doesn't mean a thing. God is not impressed by one unordained man ordaining an unordained man. Doesn't mean a thing. Or God ordained, if nobody recognizes that God recognizes his own, his calling, his people. Not everybody claims to be ordained of God either. And God does use the body, he owns the church to do it. And if there is no body, he'll do it without the church. But if there is a body, he'll do it through the church. And if nobody will recognize him, he'll do it anyway. And if everybody recognizes some man, God doesn't recognize him at all. Unless he decided to recognize him. Okay, having said that, I won't cause anything. There are some requisites to being led of God, or guided of God. One of them is being in right relation with God, which is real. Being in right relation with God, relationship with God, is very important. You need to be in the right relationship so God wills to work for you. In other words, so you are spiritually capable to carry out what God wants to do with your life. A lot of people are around trying to get God, especially young ministerial potential types, and those who can witness do something. A lot of them trying to just spend hours waiting on God to give them revelation to get out to which way should I go? Which way should I go? God says, I've been telling you to the pastors about the last 6 years, get rid of your pride, die yourself, begin to get rid of your sin and live for God so I can do something with you. But he won't accept that. He wants to know which place to minister. Forget all that stuff. Which place to minister, Lord? See, you've got to first of all get the right relationship with God. Not that God will not take anybody who's perfect because he doesn't have anybody to work with. And that isn't what he means. But I mean, do it all first things first. God knows you to protect you and to protect the people. He does want you. And some of these people run out ahead of time and haven't taken care of the spiritual matters, and that's why they ruin themselves and other churches. And that's the truth. That's the truth. We need to be in right relationship with God so you can hear God's inner voice. That doesn't mean audibly. Inner voices don't come through the ears of them. You don't hear something against the ear that waves within the mind. You don't hear somebody locked up inside of a little ball inside saying, you don't hear that kind of a voice. It's not that kind of a voice. It's that thing inside that is figuratively called a voice. That small voice, because it's something that registers in your heart. And then that it's a voice that is good. And such of the body. See, that's the difference. It's God's voice. Like when he spoke the wolves into existence, who heard that? Could the waves hear him speak? But there's nobody around. It means that God's will is speaking to your spirit, and when something speaks to something, we call it a voice. Whether it hits the tympanic membrane, goes to the stroke of the saddle, and registers to a nerve into the brain, it doesn't need that to be a voice. In this kind of a sense. So inner voices, and God told me, isn't something audible. Although in Old Testament days, there have been times when God did, and God does speak audibly to people. But you can't hear the inner voice of God speaking into the wrong relationship. And all, you know, coming up with criticalness and bitterness and wrong spirits and so forth. We need to get a right relationship with God, and so our covenant will be kept in force. We have a covenant. And if you have a covenant, you are bound to keep that covenant. And God is bound. If you keep it, God will keep his part of it, be sure. And you've got a covenant with God, and God will exercise what's in that covenant relation. That puts you in a tremendous position. Because you've got a covenant. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 10, 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to vanish. The soul. He wasn't talking about the body at all, that's included in his comments in other places. But he won't suffer the soul of the righteous to vanish, but he casts away the substance of the wicked. So God will take care of his own people. Psalms chapter 5, verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now David was in right relationship with God, and so he says, hearken unto my cry. Let's look at chapter 37, verse 10. Look at verse 11 also. But yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Don't worry about it, they won't be much longer. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Be diligent, be really come to realize the riches you gather by joining the worldly group and Hollywood and all the rest, and so forth. Remember what's going to happen here. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Alright, the second represent is faith. Faith is necessary to be really led of God in a continual and a large way, general sense, so you can see events unfolding. Because if you lack faith, you don't believe God is going to lead you, you pray to lead you, you don't believe it, you're in a spiritual damp, you can't see what God is doing. You can't see the events he's unfolding. God's working to accomplish what is needed, but you don't need the thought. You don't see it. Sometimes it's a humbling action. And because you're being humble, you don't see what God's doing. You've been praying for the last 6 months. Lord, just take away my pride. Praise me, Lord. Help me to be a broken vessel. To be filled out like water into the humble sound of my hand. It sounds like take the word of people to all, Lord. That might be filled out like water from the ground. Do it with your muscle under your will. Don't pray anything. So finally, God says, well, okay, you've been stringing that for a long time. I guess I'm not doing it, do that, yeah? You're pushing you ready. Oh, that's not the process. And this is where I'm blowing under the wheels of the mill. Next thing you know, by the losing of popularity, people are blaming them. That super favor God gives you, pulls the favor away and then lets you react. And all of a sudden you get hit with all kinds of things, you know, wrong, God's forsaken me, what's the matter, how come I can't get through that, no God can't get through that, because I'm exactly what you ask, I'm asking you to be broken. I'm going to bring you to a place where you don't care what people think about you anymore, as long as all you have to think, care about really is what I think about you. I mean, it's a place where, not that, you know, you're careless, but rather the only really deep, first primary important goal of their life is that God be pleased with them. And if men have to be against you, then they have to be against you. And you're not going to let it destroy you, will you, knock you off your feet. You're going to just go on your way and say, God knows, and all come out of the judgment. God's got to do a man a good will. But if you don't have faith, you don't even see that he's looking on his plan and the very plan that you played. Because God just didn't come down and go, okay, just send it down. There you go. See? He then assumes this delay in God being healed. And God says, no. I've got this more work than you. And that's this more work than others. I have to do the same thing for them. There's not a delay at all. You see, you know how many people are sitting around? You're going to move in a month. Parents go out and tell other people, and we're going to move to a month. You don't dare to apply to a child in a movie store. He hasn't been in him in 10 minutes. And now already he's gone saying, hey, good morning, good morning. And we're moving soon. And now I'm going to listen all day, good morning, good morning. You know? He's been in a movie soon. This has come up for a long time now, for a whole hour. He don't dare that. But then he went to boys' church, so the boys' church, and then he got to stay, you know? And, we got to hear about the guy that just talked before he's waiting. Almost 40 times a month? No, I'm doing a while yet. I'm not by no chance. I'm not working on that one. Look, there's a wheel. That's incredible. When you come in, Lord, look now again at this time, you saw the kingdom of Israel? Well, come on, this time. This is powerful now. And we set these times for ourselves. By faith, God is answered. How do you know? How do you know? You said by your father, his father. Don't we forget that? I think we forget that. We want to move right now with my people. First John 5, verse 14. It's a witty comfort to know just to have faith. See, what other faith is for us? Faith is understanding. And they used to say, Lord, this is your world, not mine, that I'm doing. We're your problem, I'm your problem, they're your problem, the whole world's your problem. You hold the world's in your hand, you're capable of anything. You've already foreseen the whole project, you know it's going to be done. And it's all in your hands, I don't have to worry. And if I pray about it, and this comes to pass, and if they kick me out of the Bible, kick you of that particular church I'm in, and nobody will listen to us, receive us, and give the Holy Ghost to do it, and so forth. I don't have to worry about it, Lord. It's your program. I'm your child. I'm your child. I don't have to make my own way in life. I don't have to fight for it. The home office will tell me what to do. They kick you out of one place, or sign you someplace else. They'll get you up. Don't worry about it. You know, this really helps to be able to say, Lord, it's your program. It's your world. It's your ministry. As soon as we can have faith, we say, it's not my ministry, it's God. And, but God has put me in this to do his ministry. And I will, so I'm obligated to be faithful in the ministry he's placing, but I don't have to put my way in. Well, but God, I practiced all weekend for this song, and I know the songs of the Lord, and I went away to finish this morning in the past, it wouldn't let me finish. You know, and I was all ready to go up there, and somebody came up, and the music director, or the pastor, or somebody else, that old Bible school teacher got up, and I took the whole time up, and I knew really well that I had this song. You don't have to worry about it, my friend. You don't even have to worry about it. They're going to get edified. If they miss that particular edification of it, another, they'll get it later. It'll hold. It'll still blessing. It's good. It'll bless them. Don't be so planning. Don't be so planning about something. God doesn't just kill us up a month and run off and say, that dude, that's it. He keeps telling us. He keeps reminding us. We missed you. He'll come back. He's not going to be blessing who left. You just can't be saying, well, y'all, something one can't say. He keeps telling us until they got it. He'll keep telling us. People get so excited because they miss them. So they may fly and go, I know I miss my girl, I know I miss flying in the shelf of faith. But this morning, I'm going to take another time. Everything will be all right, you know. You got to get give them a few of these, you know, pat them a little bit, and dry their tears, and help them grow a little bit. Do that.
Look down 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Do you believe that? You believe that your Heavenly Father, if you ask something according to His will, that He hears you? Why do you think He hears you? There's nothing about it. If He's a loving Heavenly Father and His Son, won't He do something about it if He hears you? You would do something about it if you love Him with your will. If God asked you something in your will, you would do something. Would He accuse the Almighty of doing that? If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would Heavenly Father give good gifts to them than ask Him to give you this? And Hebrews 11:6. We read, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that lawfully seek Him. Well, and that diligently seek Him. I had a fellow tell me one time, I tried that. I prayed the Holy Ghost once, and He didn't give it to me. So he doesn't have this. It's called hearing. You can do the power of one time. Diligently seeking Him? Why have you been diligently seeking Him? You're seeking your whole heart because of mine. Brother, press in. Hold on to God. When you get up, you better come. That's daily understanding. The third fact is, that's patience. Patience so that you don't be a god to God. Because you see, if you don't have patience, what happens is, you set yourself up. You don't mean to do this. You don't think of it this way. But in actuality, what it amounts to is, you set yourself up as a god to God. Because you are telling Him when. You'll say, I'll tell you when. I'm asking this, and I want it by a certain time. Got it? You wouldn't think of coming that way. But this is what you're doing. You're saying, I told you I want it by this time. You didn't give it to me. You didn't even give a blame for Him. You know, you can't rightly give a blame for somebody. You're under authority. He didn't give you what you want. You only can give blame to somebody under you if they don't do what you ask for. And if you ever blame God, you have made yourself now a God to God. You have to be listening and give the whole God, or you could never blame God and make you higher than Him. Am I right? So if you ever blame God, know that you are now having genuine worship with Him, made yourself higher, and you try to make yourself a sense above God. And you are now in the worst position you've ever been in. Much better go out and take a whole block of dough. That's right. And do something like that. Much better. But that's probably not the way we love you. We patient so we don't give up and lose. Out and quit. We patient so God can get us in shape. We patient so God can prove us. We patient so God can get others in shape. If and that's what He wants us to do. So I'm in shape. I know that people at least want to shape yet. Because that's a little time to do. Small on the So God can work within His framework without violating His free will. We demand that God go out and change the whole scheme of His divine plan, change the free will of nature of man, make man a puppet, show up, not grab man, and just change it. See? Because they pray. God doesn't run down and grab your loved one by the neck and throttle himself and hope salvation to him. He stands at the door and collects the ass, and if any man opens the door, he will come in and stop. Whosoever will do the Lord will come. Now, here I come, why? He didn't jump on him and cast out of a tree. And for a second, he didn't get his play for a lesson, God bound to save him. He didn't bound to save him, that was true. The whole world would be saved. He didn't pray for the whole world. Everybody didn't know Jesus. He said, good, how come you can? We get all confused in the land. We have a lot of non-scriptural doctrines. That's the last study to show yourself the truth. A workman is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He is to all be ashamed to come to the word of God and not do all kinds of things, and all kinds of wrong things, and all kinds of wrong things. That's why he also said, be that man in absence, that you may receive the greater condemnation. In other words, before you get out and teach everybody else, observe that, what it's like, be sure you know yourself what it is, what it's like. Otherwise, you're still all in the ditch, lying into the lying. And you're responsible for the little glass that you brought out there. Book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 4. Talking about patience, he said the tribulations were for patience. You want to hear the prayer for patience? How many have prayed for patience? Did you accept tribulation? No, you wanted patience, not tribulation. But this scripture says, tribulation was of patience. You know how to manage patience. You're not how to manage patience. You're the children of how to manage patience, or children of how to manage patience. Then you don't start out patience, right? What makes you patient? What makes adults more patient than children? They've had to wait and wait and not get what they want and not get what they want and not get what they want as soon as they want it. And they have to take unexpected calamities and blows and surprises and problems along my way. Am I right? Yeah. You were with all these patients. You were waiting in line and the circus started before you got to the gate because the line was so long. Something was happening and you wanted to write down when the dinner was all fixed, you were hungry, it couldn't happen because the guests were late and hadn't gotten, and you had to wait for it. And you had to get the place to get a flat tire, and you were late for the wedding, you were supposed to sing in it, and you walked up, and the fellow was trying to fix the tire off and it was low, as they say. You were sitting there on pins and needles, as they say. But if you little children are not patient, you're absolutely not going to be experiences, you become more patient, and Jesus will take it. Grandma said, though, generally speaking, and take that kind of thing, a lot better than the little kids, all over the place, just swimming all over the place, plus the minor and everything else, the money crack is blowing you, and the college age kids, they're all killing and doing a bit, but you know, they're not living over the all. Mom did it better, and grandma, she's sitting there, she's doing pretty well. She's had it tonight. So tribulation will be patience. So we pray for patience, don't be surprised if some tribulations come along. Well, I'm never going to pray for patience again. Well, the scripture is patience during experience, and experience during hope. Hope means it's not a shame. So if you don't pray for tribulation, you're going to be ashamed. And he's put up a good time, he's got to make it, because he's all running around all the little people. They don't have patience. When they're great busy, they don't have patience. But he looks bad. He's all big, huge, he-man hand, but what he looks bad. So there's no way around it. You're going to have some tribulation. He's responsible. In this world, you should have tribulation. Well, if you get tribulation, if you don't know the will of God, you say, what happened, Lord? See, my father, he's coming to school, and he's going to have tribulation. That's what that means. The will of God being fulfilled. It's working something good in you. See, I don't like it. No, of course you don't like it now. Later, you'll be glad that you did. If none of you have ever had a bad experience happen to you, you wouldn't be the caliber person you are now. And if anybody is going to be wrong right now, it would be a major catastrophe. You act like no tiny child this age, you would be poor and weak. James 1:4. This is why I just like to say, Lord, you know what you're doing. Lord, you know what you're doing. Find it when we're naughty, withhold from us when we're slothful, give it to us when we need it, take it every time you want to take. Don't give me any more money than you want to give me. Make it strive for, make it long for, do what you want to do. Lord, I'm glad you just like you are doing what you're doing. That's what we need to say. Okay. I mean, honestly, it's not just nice little fabulous. I mean, you need to get yourself in that frame of mind. And that frame of mind, I had a young lady come up to me the other night and tell me, the same thing you preach. And then one thing you really set out is you can put yourself in a proper frame of mind. This young lady was so unfazed that she was game, you know. She didn't want to be a quitter like that. She just went up and down like a roller coaster. She went in and out like a swing, but she was really unstable. Really wild. That girl had been so stable the last 3 times, so she changed her demands. know why she took that? Because she put herself in front of my head. I decided to stop putting myself in that frame of mind. If I keep trying, she's going to take it for it by patience. Through the tribulation, exercise of patience, she put herself in the frame of mind that she was going to go out of it. She did. James 1:4. We didn't know how to spell out enough, how you end up. She passed out a lot of people who didn't know what mom was. Because she was lower to start with, but she didn't apply. And that area is not about. Now, continual guidance by the Spirit of God is God's will. I said continual guidance is God's will. Now, this does not say and does not mean continual revelation is God's will. That is an external revelation, but a continual guidance. The difference between revelation and guidance is revelation means you now know something you didn't know before. Guidance means that you have been led. You may or may not have known. You may have been walking on a fishing trip, playing a half or a hunting trip, trying to get back to your father's dad. And he might have killed you. And none at all, you know, and you thought he was lost. And all the time he was guiding you to the car, and you didn't know it. Well, you know, you're still looking around at the time, and you're all walking through the woods together. And if you were being guided, if you weren't aware of that. You know, God has always showed you when he's guiding you. I was on a hunting trip one time, my father, he came to woods, in his family 2 years, and he knows that kind of thing. He's like a hound dog in the woods, he was looking in a while. And one time I was young, he caught a dog, and he was doing trips, and he loved to come up to the block light and come down to the woods. Not to the woods all the way, all the way, circle, all through the hills, and come up to the woods. Well, he's going to wait for this, he's going to get back to the farm. He's gone all the way down. I remember a kid who was up to think about when he should stop and play that. And he was sitting with my dad, and he was walking along. And all of a sudden, he was about 8 or 6 in the morning, so he was playing ball for about 2, 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and finally, he went back to the farm. And I was about halfway to go, he had his wind back, and I said, well, I said, we can play. I think that's the thing to me, it's that way. We all have a guess. You could put them in the world of things, but yes, it's good every road. All of them. Well, the Heavenly Father knows who you are. By the time you think that I'm never going to get there, he says, I'm glad he's there, you know. Some guys use revelation. Some guys use, he gave his revelation right then. He didn't give revelation before that. He did. I took my children on the time of meeting when I called an Indian medicine. And we went to the same place. We went out and we had a little stone and we put a little stick, a little pill, you know. And we would play this game, and we would find a way back. I had stopped looking at the TV and asking her to see. That's all that's going to be, and that's going to be all this. And we were making an option to do one through all this, and all the way out there, you know, kind of done that. And then I said, I'm trying to get back, you know, and throw all the way and throw it up, you know, and we were out there, and trying to get a location. And that's where he's teaching, right now. He's looking at the area. And that's the whole area was wandering around looking smaller than probably about twice the size of the church, you know. And yes, they can get a lot of time over the door, it's pretty easy, you know. And you finally ask them to go put them in their market and start following them back. That's the real only way. You don't even know the father up right ahead of you. There's somebody over who does. And we have to understand that we do need continuous guidance. And continuous guidance is a result of spiritual maturity. If you get that, if you're pretty mature, it's easy for you to know the way, know what to do, how to get it. And you have to say what comes along when you're the Lord. And other people, they come to you and they ask you, think to the Lord. And I have to say, and they don't know that. They don't know. And so you have to grow them up. So lean on people that really know sometimes and you don't, but this is your ability to tell. In Romans 8:14, and the little verse is something like, this is the end of this poem. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, God expects to see his sons all the time. He He expects to lead us. He's going to be a son of God, and he's going to lead you.
But you won't always know.
Unless you're old enough to be able to see that that's important and tell that you've been led. Now, whenever he talks about sons, God always means full-age sons. Full-age sons, what we call adopted sons, full-age sons, as distinct from immature, minor sons, under two. What he is not saying is, if you're born again, you are being led of God. And if you're not led of God, you're not born again. That's not what he's saying. But it sounds like a lot of people are saying, you don't know the word about God. They think he means if you're not being led of God, you're not even born again. He doesn't mean what we call sons of God, meaning born again, he's now our father. But in the Greek, there was a difference between the immature son, who was under a tutor, and when he became a full-age son, which they call a doctor, which is different than what we call a doctor. A full-age son, when he's now occupied to work with his father, and now he's been in a particular relationship with him, and he wasn't before he was under a governor, now he's in business with his father. And he's saying that you're doing business with your father. You're not, if you're led of God, then you're doing business with your father. You're growing up strength, you're mature son. Now, extraordinary revelation, beyond a known need, the daily walk should not be stopped. And I mean by that, you shouldn't be out of your trying to get supernatural revelation about something you don't even know you need. God should do that. You reveal what you need when you need it. You don't need to be told a lot of things you're not going to use that you don't need right now. And it's so extraordinary, and I'm not telling you there's nothing to need right now. And revelation is a dangerous thing. You have to take it. God decides when he wants to send you on a special errand. Not you. You're going to be begging all the time. When you do it, you're going to constantly, you're going to know when you want to do it. You don't have to be teaching that at all. But daily guidance should always be taught. And now that means every day the Lord this guidance is a daily prayer. Lord, this is good. Working on my church, something to do, that I will be able to find it, or I'll be able to cross the path, and that's my church. I don't even know how to get there, Lord. But maybe I'll just decide to get up and work for the things to get a drink. The Lord will be tired. And the time I get up, maybe I'll be able to put a part of my mind to go to the things to I got on my way to the top of the mountain, and I'm going to be headed in front of the passing car to be here, not here. And I'm going to go away, I'll be here tonight, but I'm going to stop. And then you can give me your help. You can give me a little bit. You can say, well, I'm going to let it go. You can help me out and say, let's talk about the trouble or something. And just, that's a daily guidance. You don't need any revelation to talk to them and you can do that. You don't even know what God guided you there. You might even know for sure what happened afterwards. But he guided you. What did he do today? Help me to lead you to say the right thing. Did he lead you on some wonderful wrong thing? Just all day long, just lead me. I'm going to ask you to tell me. I'm going to ask you to reveal a new revelation. I'm just asking you to lead me. That's all we need to do. Now, do the trap. And I think I'll go right to the point. The fact is that some Christians fall into a place of being discontent because of lack of spirituality. They let the oil be out of their soul, maybe. They love life as Jesus has grown cold. The lamp is in the flesh and whipped up in black, no telephone. And they're discouraged because not, you know, in the presence of God, they're taking time to let the oil bless the spirit and not have to get them in the body and soul somewhere. And so just kind of down and discouraged now. What do you do? They had to say, why do you got to the revelation? Lord, now I'm good. Now what should I do? Give me another way. Reveal to me what to do. The word already reveals what to do. It's a passage that we give them week after week after week. If you're discouraged and down and not walking with God as you should and everything advantage and you're discouraged, he that's weary and heavy laden better come to me and I will give him rest. Cast all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Stop worrying about even one thing. Come to the altar and renew your fellowship. Get right with God. Start witnessing. Get involved in the move of God. And then you won't even need the revelation you were hunting for. You're not going to need the revelation to do what you're always trying to do every single week. When it's good, you don't believe that. He's not going to give you some divine revelation. That's what gives spiritual shape. And we get the first two shapes, and now only the shape of the revelation, you use only the revelation that you're hunting for once you got the first two shapes. And then he's guiding you again, because when the first two shapes is to be guided. Jesus will make all kinds of mistakes because you don't know what to do. So that's what the teaching really knows about. So a lot of choices. Another tip for you, if you go along and take another reason is, yes, and you get through, I'm sure we'll understand more about what to do or about not to do. Just take a hold of these things, just make them a part of your life. And you think they help you grow up. You won't understand them all, you won't remember them all right away. You know, but as time goes by, you keep coming back, you still come into your memory, and you walk anywhere, and you see the other examples, like, you think will begin to, after a while, they'll become a part of your life. That's what you're going to do for the moment.